All right. Thank you, Tiffany. When you don't understand, you still bow the knee. You still trust. Amen. What a good message and song there, and what a truth it is. We ought to pay some attention to. Amen. Good to see Brother Bradley back with us. Asked him if he had a good summer. He said, yeah, the beach water was fine. And that's not exactly what he said, but I may check later and see if that's what I understood. I'm not sure there. All joking aside, good to see him home. I have a visiting preacher, Brother Jason McNeese, I believe it is, up in the balcony. Am I right? All right, I lost you this morning. I was looking for you on the bottom floor, and you'd already got up there. And I don't know how you could hide from in this summer crowd. I really don't. But anyway, good to have him and his family. And he's kin, I think, by marriage. You know, sometimes you can't really blame somebody for the family they married into. But I'm joking with Wanda a little bit there. But anyway, good to have them and their family here with us. We saved them a little hot weather, amen. And I tell you what, this weather. I came up here about 7 o'clock this morning. There was not a cloud in the sky. And I thought, my car is going to be so hot when I get out at 12. And I cracked all the windows about 2 inches. I said, surely it cannot rain before noon, but it did. And it got my car too. Well, there you go. John, book of John, chapter 18. I could have read this story in almost all the Gospels, but I want to take a little text here out of John chapter 18. I'm going to start in verse 15. And talking to you a little bit about Peter, but not so much about Peter tonight as it is about us. And I want to talk to you a little bit on the subject, the Cold War. I know what you older folks think about. You think about the war with Russia, don't you? I mean, we thought it was coming for years, remember? It could still happen, don't give up. But the Cold War, in comparison to the Hot War, was all the rumors we had to deal with. Kids in the schoolroom were taught to put their heads on the desk, you know, if they saw bright flash and all that business. I remember after World War II, I was somewhere around 10, 11 years old, the neighbor had taken their family and our family, and we'd gone over to St. Petersburg to the hospital where Harvey was after he'd had polio, and they were keeping him over there. Now, folks used to do this. That was a 46 model Chevrolet, two-door, and yet we put two families in it, and if you'll count them, there was about 7 of us. And you know what people used to do? They used to do that sort of thing. And somebody would sit on somebody's lap, and then after a while they'd stop and they'd get revenge, the other one would sit on their lap. Anybody remember that stuff? Or if you was a small enough kid, you'd crowd in on the floorboard down there somewhere behind the back seat. Now, I know you wouldn't do that. They'd probably put you in jail for that now. I don't know. But that sort of stuff. But I remember we were coming back, and I heard my dad in the front seat talking with a neighbor that was driving, and it got to be whatever time of day it was, after lunch, probably 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and we were heading back. And I heard those two adult men talking about, well, today was the day that they thought Russia would explode their atom bomb. We had dropped one on Japan, you remember, or two. And now Russia had already got our secret, already built the bomb, and they were talking about it. And from that discussion on, I guess as a kid even, I always heard about the threat. And the Cold War was on, wasn't it? You know what I'm talking about? Threats. We had the Cuba Missile Crisis and all that business. And still going strong when Ronald Reagan became president, remember? And they thought he had great foolishness and audacity to even think that he could bring communism down, but he did a pretty good job of it. I wish he'd had more time. Sure do. But a lot of folks don't know we did come pretty close to a real shooting war with Russia a couple of times. And even when Reagan met with Gorbachev, what had happened is a lot of what happens in the news media today. The spies for Russia and our spies, They were the ones in the Cold War, in the front lines of the Cold War. And even though I don't know if they had, I don't think they had Facebook then, but they were doing some stuff like that. They were gossiping. And they were believing the worst. And each group believed the other nation was going to strike first. And when Reagan and Gorbachev had their summit meeting, this thing was going pretty strong, even to the place that just a little bit of a mistake, and we were going to have the missiles flying. It was getting really close, closer than we heard in the news media. And to the president's credit, he told his bodyguards, his staff, he said, "We're meeting in this building, but I want you to go down there to that little cabin. I want you to build a fire in the fireplace." It was cold weather. And he said, "I don't want none of you present. I want the Russian leader and myself only to go in that little cabin, that room in front of the fireplace, and we're going to talk eyeball to eyeball." And that's where the crisis was broken, is when the men sat down and Reagan looked him in the eye and said, "I want you to know America is not planning a first strike attack on you." And he made the Russian leader believe it. You see what they were saying? They were saying we were out spending them, our military and Star Wars type business was on, and Russia thought if they don't hit first, if America hits us first, it's going to be too late. And so that's how close we were coming when those two leaders faced off in what I call the Cold War. But I want you to look at a different Cold War here as we look into John 18 and pick it up in verse 15, and I'm reading a shorter text on this now. In Matthew, it says that Peter followed afar off. Here's the same story in John. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Now, the setting here is they arrested Jesus in the garden. They're taking him before the judges and finally before Pilate. Now he's before the palace here of the high priest. All this is happening in that night after he's instituted the Lord's Supper that we received last Wednesday night and so forth. But in verse 16, it says, "But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple," and I'll tell you who that was. That was John. John that wrote the book here. John always referred to himself kind of at arm's length. And it says here that Peter stood at the door. "Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter." Now, I got my own opinion that John set Peter up here, but I won't go into that. "Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not." Now, you remember the Lord warned him? Warned him, "You'll deny me thrice before the rooster crows," remember? Well, this is it right here. Here's the first time. "He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself." But I want to tell you something. Peter could only warm the outside. He'd gotten really cold on the inside. He started following the Lord Jesus so far off. Before it's over with, he's going to deny him three times. I mean, here is Peter, the one that said, "I'll die for you. I'll go with you. I'll do all this." Here's Peter that took his sword and cut one of the servant's ears off in the garden. The same Peter. Isn't it amazing how quick folks can go from hot to cold? Have you ever noticed that? Now he's cold. He's going slipping in. We often said he's warming his hands by the devil's fire. He's joining the enemy here. He don't want to be recognized as the servant of the Lord any longer. And let's don't condemn him too much, because we have experienced that same cold war inside our own hearts. And I'll guarantee you there's folks listening to me tonight in this auditorium and over the radio that are just as cold at heart as Peter was that night. Or maybe even a little bit colder. It's hard for us to want to recognize it, though, when it's ourselves. Oh, yeah, we can say, "He's not right. She's cold, but I'm doing all right." Are you? Are you really? I mean, Peter was cold on the inside, and all the fire on the outside was not going to help him. All he was doing was warming the carnal flesh that had already deceived him. And he was cold on the inside. Now, let me say this to ourselves, and this ought to be good for all of us tonight. Let me say this. We can recognize the coldness when we see certain things. Let me talk to you about those a little bit. We can recognize the coldness when we seek to stop with the past. Now, here's what I mean by that. Stop with what we done in the past for God. Well, I used to. You ever hear about the used to bees? There's so many bees in the scripture. I used to be this. I used to be that. I used to be. No. How are you now? How you doing now? I mean, if we want to stop in the past, and I have to fight this, sure I do, at my age now, it's really easy to point out how different things used to be. In fact, we say the good old days, but we better be careful. They were not so good when we were going through them. And most of us would not vote to have them again. But they make good bragging points when we're talking to the youngsters around us, amen? But the truth of the matter is the good old days sometime were not so good. And we forget that in a great way. There's some old sayings that might remind us that they were not all such great days. Did you ever hear the cliche, throw the baby out with the bathwater? How many of you ever heard that? You know where that come from? It come from the fact in the old days when they got a tub of water, and if they were able to heat it by the fire that they had a little bit, and those old days were not so long ago. I remember some of them, and so do you. Big old number two wash tub. If you had a bunch of kids in the family, the first one got in, wasn't so bad. But the last one that got in, it's pretty dirty. Because they sure didn't change the water for you, young folks. And you know what you could do? If the baby got in last, you couldn't see him. And you could throw him out the door with the bath water. Amen? Oh, yeah, I don't want those days again, do you? No. I know a little bit about that. I mean, some of those old cliches remind us that it was tough. It wasn't so easy. You ever hear the saying, raining cats and dogs? Ever hear that? Now, that saying came from folks that lived in a house where the roof was made out of straw and dirt, mud. Now, that done pretty good for a light sprinkle. Did pretty good for even a fairly good shower. But when you had a full rainy day, that roof began to turn to mud. Now, you know what cats and dogs would do, and some of those roofs was low enough the dogs could get on them. They'd go up there, and that was a place in the wintertime. They could stay warmer on that roof with a fire inside the house than anywhere else. So they made themselves an abode up there in the straw and in the dirt. But when the rain came hard enough, it could rain cats and dogs in the living room. Amen? Those old cliches tell you something like that. There's several different ones. You ever hear somebody say, well, they're dirt poor? Anybody here, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but a lot of homes back then had dirt floors. Dirt poor, they couldn't afford anything else. Our first youth camp had a dirt floor in the tabernacle. How many here remember that? Say, where'd you get that from? I was raised poor, amen? But truth is, you'd get by with that pretty good, but not so great. I mean, a lot of things. You ever hear somebody say something like, well, he's a dead ringer. Ever hear that? Now, generally what we'll say, dead ringer, mean he favors somebody to where he looks like somebody. He's a dead ringer for his mother. He's a dead ringer for his daddy. But that's not where it came from. Where it actually came from was in the old days when somebody died, they oftentimes didn't have a way to test for sure if they were dead or just in a coma. Now, they'd do things like putting a mirror in front of their mouth to see if it fogged up, if they're breathing at all. Yes, they'd even stick pins in them. That's right. How many of you remember the old thing of setting up with a body in the house all night? So how many of you ever done that? They'd bring the casket in the house, and the dead body's in the casket, and the family sets up all night. Say, why do they do that? Well, it got started a long time ago because sometime that dead person wasn't dead. Now, how would you like to be in the house alone when he came back to life? I don't think I'd care for that too much, would you? But the word dead ringer came because when they took that body out and buried it, they would put inside the casket a little string or a little wire, and they'd put a bell outside on top of the ground. And if that person was not dead and woke up, he could pull the string, and if you're walking by the cemetery, you hear the bell ringing. And you go let him out of the hole, if you're brave enough. So when we talk about the old days, sometimes we're not really sure what we're talking about too much. Things was a little tougher in a lot of ways. But I want to say this, while I'm old enough now, and I fuss at the modern situation that we're in today, and I big time, but at the same time, I do enjoy driving an air-conditioned car, which I did not start off driving, and living in an air-conditioned house. Some of you, when the hurricanes came and the power was knocked off, what did you miss most? Well, you can survive, you can live, and people did for many years before they had those conveniences. But at the same time, if I'm going to get so cold on God that all I'm going to say is, Lord, I used to win souls, I used to be faithful at church, I used to tithe, I used to give to missions, but Lord, that's all in the past. But now that's, I want you to give me credit for that, because I'm not going to do anything else. I've sat down and I'm sought like concrete, and I'm not going to do no more. So I wouldn't say that. Well, I hope not. But if all we do is throw up to the Lord what we have done instead of what we can do, then I want to tell you something. We're losing our cold war. We're losing it because we're in cold inside. And we got to fight that thing, folks. It'll get every one of us. It's so easy to be cold. We talk about the Laodicean church, and I believe that's the age we're in right now, neither hot nor cold. But the truth is, I believe it's cold. I mean, I believe it's frozen. I mean, a polar bear could skate down the aisles in the average church. Would need to add a bit of ice. It's already there. Oh, yeah, folks, maybe continuing to come, but how much fire is there left in us? Boy, that's a scary thought to me. It is to me personally. Let me say this. We can recognize our coldness when service is only an outside show. Now, Pharisees was that group, remember? Remember Matthew chapter 23? What did the Lord call them? He called them whited sepulchers. He said, you're white on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. He said, you're dead as a hammer. You're dead as a dead ringer. Amen. You're just dead, and yet on the appearance outside, you got it all looking good. Now, that gets close to us, folks. Service on the outside for show. Attend church for the wrong reason. Now, thank God for folks that attend faithfully, because too many don't even attend and miss. And there's folks listening to me right now on the radio or on the net that's used every excuse in the world to quit being faithful to church. Yet they could be here. Now, they say, well, preacher, I enjoyed you on the radio. I watched the service fine. Were you sick? Really sick? In fact, if God made you as sick as you say you are, would you be alive? Amen? I'm talking truth here to you. I mean, if we were not on the radio or not on the net, would that induce you to come? Now, I've had those thoughts. But see, what you would cause me to do is punish those that are too far to come, or those that are really too sick to come, if I just cut it out because there's a pile of backsliders out there using it for an excuse. Amen. I didn't expect a lot of amens tonight, but I'll give myself one every now and then when I deserve it. Amen. Too many folks attend for the wrong reason. That's true. I think about the lady that talking to her husband on the way home from church. She said, did you see that silly hat that Sister Smith had on? He said, no. She said, did you see that wild, loud shirt that Brother Jones had on? He said, no. She said, little good it does you to go to church. Amen. Pile of folks like that, I fear. I really do. Oh, we're told to assemble ourselves together, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And, you know, the service shouldn't be just an outside show. We ought to see the big cause. And my biggest concern is that our church keeps its eye, so to speak, on the ball. What is the big cause? What is the need? Look at the mission gauge. It's down. We need to get it up. What is the big cause? Who comes out on visitation? Who works in the bus ministry? Who continues to give sacrificially that we can get the job done with the day school and the college and all that we have? Who's doing that, and who's just drifting on down? Next thing you know, you might turn on the radio and we might not be there. Might not be on the net, because somebody's doing some giving to keep us on them. I guarantee you that. Somebody's faithful to keep the doors open. And I know you are just like I am. I'd rather have a crowd out here. The fellowship is sweeter. It's better. I'd rather see the crowd. And I can't see you at home on the radio, on the net. And I know many are out there, but and some of them legitimately so, but some illegitimately. That could be here, should be here, ought to be here, and they're not here. Service for an outside show only, I don't want that. But I want you to come for the right reason. Now, I'll tell you why. When you don't attend church faithfully, you will grow cold on the inside, whether you admit it to yourself or not. There's a struggle between the spirit and the flesh. You flip over to Galatians chapter 5, and you pick it up in verse 17. It says, for the flesh lusteth, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would, that you want to. The flesh wins. Hey, if you go back in my story here with Peter, on the night after the Lord's Supper's instituted, when they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus say? He told them to watch with him, didn't he? And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, and he came back and found them what? Asleep. Tried it again, came back again, they were asleep. Now, wait a minute, what did he say to them? He said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, one or the other is going to rule in my life or yours, the flesh or the spirit. The spirit is attuned to God. The flesh is attuned to this world. The flesh is attuned to how I feel in the body and all of that. And I'm not fussing at folks that have sickness and ailments. And I know what it is to drag a sack of bones out of the bed in the morning that don't want to get up just like you do. But at the same time, I got a bigger cause than me. Got a bigger cause than this flesh. And that's the cause of the Lord, amen? And you're going to have to fight with it. Sometimes I get one leg out of the bed, and time I get the other one out, the first one got back in. You ever had that? Well, I know who rules the flesh, and I know who rules the spirit. So I got to vote in that thing, amen? And I'm going to try to vote it right. I know a fellow, and some of you know who I'm talking about right now. He was trying to go to college. He was trying to work a job. He was sleeping hardly 3 hours a night, and he'd have to get up before daylight to get to the job and come in real late. And he young married and had a baby, and so, I mean, the pressure was on. But he had to get up. Had to get up that early. And I asked him, I said, how you doing with it? He said, oh, it's hurting. I said, what are you doing to make yourself do it? Alarm clock? He said, yeah, but it takes more than an alarm clock. And he lived in coal country. He said, I keep a bucket of water. And when this flesh is about to get the best out of me, I stick my head in it. Cold water. He said, I come out shaking water and hollering. But he said, I'll tell you one thing. He said, I'm not going to count on the character of my wife to get me up. I'm counting on my character to get me up. And I like that. Sometime you got to do some things like that, amen? But you're going to be in a battle between the spirit and the flesh, no doubt about it. But the coldness, we can recognize it when we see that we want to stop with what we've done, go no further, live in the past with it, or when our service is just because somebody else is watching. Hey, God is always watching, amen? And then we recognize our coldness when we blame our slackness on others. Oh, I tell you what, that'll meddle right there. Somebody else is the reason I don't serve God. Somebody else did this. Somebody else offended me. Hey, the Bible says those that love thy law, that nothing shall offend them. I get so sick and tired of adults acting like kids. Grown people. Already sometime on Social Security. Yeah, and at each other like kindergartners. You ought to be ashamed. Amen and amen. I said I'd amen myself. Do you recognize that kind of stuff? Piddling, nitpicking, nothing. And by the way, let me say this. I'm not your daddy. I'm your pastor. Don't come to me like bawling 6-year-old kids tattling on each other. Help yourself. Grow up. Sad today to see old folks acting like kids. I've seen mothers try to be a teenager again. That foolishness, you've seen that. Little girl wrote to Ann Landers. She said, I'm fussing at Mama. I want you to write her a letter, Ann, and tell her because she's stealing my mini skirts out of the closet and wearing them. Little girl was in a it was a big shopping mall, I guess, and she got lost and finally crying around a little bit, and finally a clerk took her to the manager and she said, I've lost Mama. And the manager said, why don't you hold on to her dress? Little girl said, I can't reach it. Now I'm playing around a little bit, but not too much. We got too many folks that won't act their age. And nothing looks any sicker than a mama trying to look like a teenager or a old grandma. Makes it even worse. Amen. Blame my coldness on somebody else, though. I mean, that happens all the time. Instead of naming it as our own personal sin. The Bible says we're going to answer for ourselves, Romans 14:12, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. I'm not going to get in the judgment seat and say that deacon, that other preacher across town, mama, daddy, grandma, church members, the reason I couldn't do this, God. Oh, no, I got to answer for Mickey. And you're going to have to answer for whatever your name is. Amen. Call it sin, and if it's personal, just admit it. Just admit it. You know, we're real good about watching to see if somebody else is doing as much as we are. That's born in us. Is somebody else getting glory? Where I ought to get the glory? Are they getting the praise? Where I ought to get the praise? Had a fellow walk up to me right here, a church member. He said to me, you mentioned so-and-so did so-and-so, and you didn't say to the church what I did. Holy Spirit gave me something real quick. I said, I'm sorry, I apologize to you. What I apologize to you for is that you saw me steal another man's reward because I gave him praise. But I said, aren't you thankful I didn't steal yours? Now, some of you don't get that because you don't know the scripture. You ought to know what I just said. Getting your reward before men or before God. I'm not saying every time I speak well of somebody doing something from the pulpit, I'm stealing their reward. But I'm saying when you think you ought to get the praise of man, you're losing your heavenly reward right there. Better be careful about that business. The Bible says whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do what? All to the glory of who? God. God. Not ourselves. God. So easy to blame somebody else. Hey, Peter is the character here in the text. If you want to see him show up again, look in John 21. We're in John, so just flip right on over and pick it up in John chapter 21. Right at the end of the book. Last verses of the book, John 21. And you find out that the Lord has told them what to do. And he's given Peter some instructions. He told him when you was young, you pretty well did what you want to, but time's coming, they're going to tie your hands and take you where you wouldn't want to go. That's a paraphrase in verse 18. Verse 19, this spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him. Now who's him? Peter. What does he say to him? Follow me. Orders. Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. Who is that? John. Let's try it again. Peter turned about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, that identifies John, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? That's John, verse 21. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, oh, this is good. Lord, and what shall this man do? Do you get it? The Lord told Peter to follow him. Instead of Peter doing that, he looks over and he sees John. And he says, Lord, what's he going to do? Is he going to do more than me? Is he going to do less than me? Do you understand what Peter was doing? Doing just exactly what a lot of church members do today. And it's real easy to do. It's really easy to look at somebody else and worry. And I'll say this to our staff here. If you're looking around at staff and says somebody's doing less than me, you're in trouble with the Lord right there. So what are you supposed to be doing? Peter was told to follow, not to check on John. John was not his business. Peter made that mistake that we all make. Oh, I don't have time for a long story, but I'd sort of like to hear this one again myself. Years ago, you won't know who, and I don't really care if you did. Fellow that on staff came to see me, and he was fussing because somebody else on staff was getting more time off than him. And he figured in his mind that I was probably at least paying this guy that was getting more time off than him probably as much or more than he was drawing. So he come to fuss a little bit at me about it. I said, okay, I'll fix it. You see, it wasn't none of his business. That other man had to answer to the boss, who I was his boss. He didn't have to answer to anybody else. I said, okay, I'll fix it. I tell you what I'll do. This week, we'll just trade paychecks. You get his, he gets yours. That'll fix it, won't it? He sat there a minute. I said, something wrong with that? Is that okay? Well, I don't know. I said, what you mean is you don't know the amount that he's getting paid and how much, you know how much you're getting paid. Yeah. I said, well, let me do some quick figuring. And I did some figuring. I said, you'd only lost $150 this week. Still want to trade? Oh, it's getting quiet in here. Boy, we're so good about minding everybody else's business, holding everybody else accountable, blaming everybody else for my shortcomings. Yeah. Well, he didn't want to trade checks after that, but I cured him from sucking eggs. Some of you don't get that, but truth of the matter is, God has got his eye on every one of us. What he didn't know was that every time that man took off with permission, he didn't get paid for it. See? He didn't understand that. So if I'd have swapped checks, the griper would have lost $150 that week. See, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to get the whole story, the whole picture. We're going to know what so-and-so was doing unto the Lord, and we're going to have to answer to what we were doing. Did we follow our command to follow the Lord, to do what God told us to do? Or are we worried about somebody else's stuff over there? Hey, that's Bible, whether you like it or not. That's Bible. Let me say this to you. The happiest people in the world are those that are serving God, not worrying about what anybody else is doing. That's the happiest people. I mean, the people the devil can make envious or judgmental or make I spies out of them, they'll never be happy. Never be happy. Serving God, as the psalmist said, with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Man, that's the key. I'll tell you the ones that's lasted through the years around here without burning out, getting so cold, freezing to death, is the ones that kept serving. Kept doing something. The best way to get cold, hey, this is true even physically, is just sit still. Anybody ever been out on a deer stand, sitting still, and like to froze to death? Anybody been that way? I have. I'll tell you what, if you're jogging, you won't freeze to death. If you're working, you won't freeze to death. And the trouble is, folks quit working and sitting around and looking to see what somebody else is doing, and they get cold and cold and colder. That's the trouble. Old Peter, he had gotten cold on the inside, and all the devil's fire on the outside couldn't help him. I mean, the flesh was getting warm, but he was freezing on the inside. And you know, when you recognize that coldness on the inside, it's a dangerous thing. That coldness on the inside can cause you to lose your spiritual vision. Sunday school teacher, you still got a vision to see your class grow? Or are you just satisfied the bus driver's going to bring you some every Sunday anyhow? Get it right down where we live. If I went out and got the names of your Sunday school class and visited out there in their homes, I wonder if they'd tell me you ever been by or not. If they ever got a card from you or not. Or a phone call. Hey, I'm preaching to Landmark inside the walls tonight. I'm not on Obama. I'm not on Washington. I'm not on a bunch of crooks in other places too. I'm on us tonight because we're the ones that need to have a very good self-examination. Are we getting cold? Are we still serving? Are we still working? Are we doing anything like we used to do? I'd say this to you, the spiritual vision to see the cause. If you are with me so many times, you've heard so much preaching from this pulpit on the second coming of Christ, but do you still believe it? Do you still believe it could be instant? That it could be soon? You still believe it? I still believe it. Oh, I wish he'd come. I've tried to help him find a good time to come, but he hadn't come yet. But I still believe he's coming. Amen? Now, I look over in Matthew 24, and I read something over there that is pretty scary. I read about the evil servant that said, "My Lord delayeth his coming." So what did he start doing? He started to living it up. Started abusing others, started doing wrong because he said, "My Lord delayeth his coming." No, the Lord hadn't delayed anything. He's on time. Just because you and I don't know that exact time don't mean that he's late. I look around the world today, I see all the globalism taking place, all the evil that's going on. I see the shadows of the tribulation period everywhere I look. I see chips prepared to go under skins. I see guillotines being stored up by states. I hear the Pope saying that he cannot condemn the gays. Did you see that this week? You know what all that says to me? It says Jesus is coming soon. That's what the Bible said would be happening. It is happening. It's going on. It's fulfilling. I believe the cup is at the brim, but still, I'm not supposed to sit and just wait on it. I'm supposed to keep serving. And if I'm going to stay warm instead of cold, I'm going to have to keep working. Going to have to keep serving. Going to keep doing something for God. Because you see, what it amounts to is the coldness works from the inside out. Not the outside in like it does the flesh, but the inside out. Little boy was rebuked by his mama. She told him to sit down. Sit down and shut up. And he kept standing. She headed over toward him and he finally sat down. But as she turned her back and walked away, she heard him say under his breath, "But I'm still standing on the inside." And that's the way a lot of us deal with God. We're standing on the inside, standing rebelling against what we know is right, should be doing. And while my preaching tonight is to some of us here and all of us here in a sense, it's certainly to a pile of them out there in Radio Land. I said it a while ago, if you turn on the radio and the announcement said, well, Landmark can no longer afford the radio station, would you miss it? Would you say, oh, I wonder why? It could be because your seat is empty in the auditorium where you ought to be. And could be if you were warm enough on the inside to be there. Amen? Yes, sir. I'm saying to you that some have lost the spiritual vision, got too cold. Well, yeah, they went a few souls down there at Landmark. Well, are you helping any? Let me say this. I'll give you a quick answer to the problem. And I don't expect very many of you to do it. But I'll give you a quick answer. I'll tell you what will fire you up on the inside. Win somebody to Jesus Christ. That'll fire you up on the inside like no fire the devil can build on the outside. James and I had a visit last Thursday night, a week ago, I guess it was. And I was in the lobby of the hospital trying to find somebody that was in the hospital, and I thought they were in there, and the hospital was having a time finding them, and I heard James out of the back ear back there. This one's a back one. And I want it to be. And anyway, he was talking to a big, tall guy over there about the Lord. And I'm talking with a guy trying to find my patient. And I kept hearing James going through the plan of salvation over there. And it was music to my ears. And doing a good job. Finally, I got through and I turned around about in time to help him give the man a little assurance. And boy, that guy, he really acted like he got born again. He was proud that he showed him the scriptures. I mean, man, you know what? I couldn't find the patient. They'd already buried him or he was home. I don't know. I'm joking. Anyway, couldn't go on upstairs. Anyway, James and I got in the car and came back. And you know, just that one soul getting saved just kind of energized us. Just kind of made you feel better. Just kind of put some life back in. And it worked for every one of us. Every one of us could whip this cold devil that works on the inside of us, and the cold war we're losing, if we just could do what God told us. No big secret. You don't need to order any vitamins. Really, you don't need to order a self-help study book. You don't need to turn on the TV where they sit there and gab at each other and hear everybody's problems and solve none of them. What you need to do is do what God said. Tell somebody about Jesus. That'll take care of the ice on the inside. I guarantee you it will. Now, you say, well, it wouldn't work with me. How you know? You never tried it? You ought to try it. I'm saying to you, cold on the inside, when your conscience is seared toward the power of God. It takes the power of God to win somebody to the Lord, but it's there. It's available. And this book, this gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. It's the dynamite, the power of God, but we got to use it. This book holds more power than an atom bomb or anything man's ever made. I saw in the newspaper where George Zimmerman got stopped for speeding or something out in Texas. Of course, the media had to point out that he had a gun. I think he ought to have had a cannon in the back of his truck, myself, personally. Somebody said, nowhere he can go and be safe. He could be safe at my house. I get sick and tired of this liberal world. But the only good I can do is win somebody to Jesus and use the gun God gave me, the gospel gun. And it's the one that's got the power in it. And you know, while I reach out and maybe some soul's going to heaven instead of hell because I tried, at the same time he gets that benefit, I get a benefit. I get warm on the inside. Amen. Oh, listen, it's so easy to get your conscience seared toward the power of God and think, well, it used to work, don't work now. It still works. Still works. Our problem today is we've lost the vision of knowing that hell is real, just like heaven is. The sad truth is that we don't try. I believe we don't try as hard as we used to. I think the culture's worse. I don't doubt that. I think times may be harder, and I know the enemy is great, and they got a lot of tools they used to not have. But the biggest problem with me and with you is we've lost the gratitude for being saved ourselves, and we've lost the urgency to pass it on. Boy, do we need to pass it on. Never a time been needed any greater than today. I tell you what will increase your gratitude, help you to renew your gratitude, is to look back to the basics. Look back to Jesus hanging on the cross, bleeding for you and I, the price he paid. We should never get too far from that. To understand, except for what he did for me, I would be on my way or already in a devil's hell. Except for what Christ did for me on Calvary. And then for the fact that somebody told me about it. If nobody told me about it, I'd still be lost. And that's my job now, is to tell others. A young man that got saved the other night, James and I, James told him, said, you need to pass this on. And showed him how to pass it on. Nothing, you say, well, he's too young. He's just a young convert. Uh-huh. A lot of souls get saved by a convert that can't quote John 3:16, but they got excited over what happened to them, and they passed it on. That's the way it works. That's the way it will work. You know, what Christ did on the cross makes it possible for, and the blessing to always know that I'm never going to lose a loved one. My wife saved, I'm never going to lose her, because we're going to a place where we're going to live forever. Amen. The blessing of keeping family together, hey, not only that you're saved, but I thank God I got a mom and dad over here in the cemetery. As far as the bodies, they're soldiers with the Lord. I'm going to see them again. That's just a friend's benefit. Not church members that sat in these pews for 40 years and have gone on to heaven. I'm going to see them again. Became close friends with many of them. Very close. More maybe than a pastor and a church member. But I'm going to see them again. That's the friend's benefit I have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessing of being with loved ones throughout eternity. My. Never separated again. I believe Sonia was with me somewhere. I think I probably told you this. I'll tell you again. Old preacher, retired, was telling us that his wife died. It had not been too long. She'd gone on to heaven. And he was telling us about being with her till she crossed over. And he said, you know, my wife and I were sweethearts in school, in an old country school, from the time we were in the lower grades, elementary grades. Said we were sweethearts. Said that lasted through school, and afterwards we got married, and now, whatever it was, had been married 55, 60 years. But now she'd gone first. And he said, on her dying bed, said, as I held her hand and as long as we could talk, she called his name. His name was Bill. And she said, Bill, remember when we were in school together as sweethearts? And he said, yeah. She said, do you remember when it come time to walk home in the afternoons that the school teachers would not let us walk home together? That was old-fashioned school kids that built this country, some standards. They made the girl walk home or get a real head start, get a head start. And then they'd let the boy go. She said, Bill, you remember when we do that? And he said, yeah. She said, you remember what I would slip around and whisper to you? And he said, yeah, I think so. She said, I said then, Bill, I'm going on ahead like they want, but I'm going to walk slowly. She said, that's what I used to say when we were sweethearts in school. And remember, you'd catch up. I don't know about dumb teachers. They ought to figure that out. But anyway. So she said, Bill, I'm going on ahead of you now. I'm going on to the Father's house. I'm going down the trail. But Bill, I'm going to walk slowly. Hey, that's a fringe benefit. Your loved ones. It's just not you getting saved. They can be saved. And you'll never be separated. I think about old Peter here. He did get warmed up later inside, didn't he? And he got the job done later, didn't he? Sure he did. You don't have to stay cold forever. But you got to recognize it before you'll ever know the need. And ever confess the need. And ever try to get right. I ask you tonight, and I've been preaching to believers. I'm not preaching the gospel to the lost. I want to say to us believers, if we could stay warm on the inside, a lot more souls would be saved. Amen. There'd be a lot more folks going to heaven if we could stay warm on the inside. I tell you how to get warm on the inside. First, tell God you're cold and ask Him to help you. And then do what He shows you to do. If you do what He shows you to do, and one of which is winning souls, you'll warm up.